message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Knock Ash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.
Said, let's build a monument to ourselves that reaches to the heavens to show how great we are. God saw how the people were gathering together to honor themselves instead of Him. At that time, everyone on earth spoke the same language. So God gave people different languages to make it harder for them to join together in rebellion. Then He scattered them all over the earth. A few generations later, God made a special promise to a man named Abram. This promise was called a covenant, representing the deepest of all agreements between two people. God made this covenant with Abram. I will make you the father of a great nation, famous throughout history. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I will bless the entire earth through your descendants. This was an amazing promise that God was making. He was choosing to bless the entire earth through one family. There's just one problem. Abram's wife, Sarai, was unable to have children. So how would the earth be blessed through their descendants? And besides, they were getting old. Abram was 75, and Sarai was about to be 65. God told Abram, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you. God led Abram and his family to a land called Canaan. There, God told Abram, look, as far as you can see, in every direction, I am giving this land to you and your descendants. This land of Canaan would now be called the Promised Land. Some time passed, and Abram and Sarai still did not have a child. Abram asked God, what good are all of these of your blessings if I don't even have a son? I'm getting old, and soon I will give my inheritance to one of my servants. God replied to Abram, no, you will have a son who will inherit everything that I have promised you. Then God took Abram out beneath the night sky and said, look up into the heavens and count the stars. Your family will be like this, too many to count. And Abram believed what God said, so God called him righteous because of his faith. More years passed, and Sarai became impatient with not having a child. She asked her servant, an Egyptian woman named Hagar, to be a substitute mother for her. Abram agreed with the plan. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a boy named Ishmael. But Hagar and Sarai's relationship became strained. During Hagar's pregnancy, she began to despise Sarah. In return, Sarai treated her servant Hagar terribly. Eventually, Hagar and Ishmael were sent away and not allowed to live with Abram's family. When Abram was 99 years old, God appeared to him again saying, I am the mighty God. Serve me with your entire family and live purely. I will keep my covenant with you for many generations to come. I am changing your name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Remember this. I will always be your God, and you will always be my people. Then God added, I'm also changing your wife's name to Sarah, which means mother of many nations. Very soon, she will be blessed with a son. You are to name this son Isaac. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed to themselves in belief at God's promise. God wondered, how can I become a father at 100 years old? How can Sarah have a baby when she's almost 90? Sarah thought, how could a worn-out woman like me have a baby? And my husband is even older than I am. Abraham asked God, would you pass on your blessing through my son Ishmael? But God said, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for me? About a year from now, you will have a child. It is through Isaac that I will pass on my blessing, not through your servant's child. Sure enough, a year later, exactly as God had said, Sarah gave birth to their first son, naming him Isaac, which means laughter. The birth of Isaac was the beginning of God fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham. He desired for Abraham's descendants, called the Hebrews, to be a new kind of people who would show the world what it means to live in God's ways.
Good morning, everybody. A lot of people have asked me if Viv and I are done having kids. And, you know, my usual response is, yeah, I think so. I'm feeling kind of old to be having newborns running around. So. But in light of this passage, I got another 60-something years to have more kids. I don't think she's listening. But we'll see. The Lord, as the Lord leads, right? Interesting. This passage, this whole book of Genesis, right, is such a good book to do stories through because that's what it is, right? They're illustrations. They're pictures of life with God. And so as Maddie was reading that, you really get a sense of just God's doing stuff. And we're gonna hone in a little bit on the word covenant, but hopefully you got a lot out of just hearing that story. So let's go ahead and pray and just ask God to teach us from this story, but more importantly, ask God to weave our story into this story. Let's pray. God, thank you for the story that we heard of your faithfulness to us, and it's such an important story. Help us, Lord, to become part of it and to live it and to be your storytellers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, not an unfamiliar passage, right? And if you haven't been here for a couple weeks, what we're doing is a series called The Story of God. And it started from Genesis 1 and the creation. And we've gotten to this point, which is roughly Genesis 11 through 18 and 21. And up to this point, what are your... imagine for a second that you don't know the rest of the Bible. Okay, for some of you, that might be true. I'm kidding. Okay, imagine that you don't know anything about God except for what you've heard from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. What are your impressions of God? He makes a lot of promises, all right. What else do you sense? So think back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah. Evil bothers him. Yeah, people, especially people. What else would you... what other impression would you have of God?
He's very smart.
He's smart. Interesting.
He's kind.
He's kind. He speaks to his people. Yeah, these are all good. I kind of did this exercise to myself, because when we're doing the story of God, you got to figure out where we are in the story, right? And I didn't immediately... Now, Josie, you're absolutely right. God is kind. But I didn't immediately pick that up, reading chapters 1 through 11. We see God as a creator, of course. We see God as an authority figure. We even see God as a destroyer. We see some hints of kindness, right, in withholding certain things. But I don't think, for me, at least, I didn't get a sense of God's kindness until chapter 12. And that's why this story is so important, because this is where, for the first time in my mind, we really see God showing kindness and love and grace. That's just my interpretation of it. And this is, where are we coming from? We're coming from the first sin. We're coming from the first murder. We're coming from God regretting, even using the word regret, right? I regret that I even made man. We're coming from that, wiping out 99.9% of all humans. Then we see, immediately after that, we're thinking, oh, good, clean start, you know, let's get all started over again. And then you see this Tower of Babel, and we see just things just going awry again. And then I'm not positive about this time, but some of the commentaries I read said that there's about 300 years before we get to Abraham. And so for those 300 years, what's really going on, we don't know that much, but what we see is all of a sudden, in chapter 12, we see this deep relationship form between man and God. Up to that point, we see God talking to his people. We see him laying down some law, laying down some authority. But in chapter 12 is really where we see this really close bond form, and we're going to call that covenant. We're going to call that covenant. And this is probably one of the most important conversations ever. Ever. Because this is where God says to his people, "You are my people, and I am your God." And that's where this relationship is going to just blossom from here, right? Let's go actually to Scripture. The stories are great, but let's go to Scripture, because this is our ultimate authority, right? So this is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And actually, if you wouldn't mind turning there, it would be good, because we're going to refer back to this when we talk about covenant. So it's good to have your sword open, sword drawn, ready to go. What was the sound effect? Shing. Good to have your sword out. Genesis 12, 1, 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then there's a second episode in chapter 15. You can leave your finger on chapter 12. In chapter 15, 6, when Abraham's getting a little doubtful about this whole thing coming true with the lack of a kid, right? He's like, "Well, are you sure about this?" And God says, he took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay, that's that amazing scene, right, where he takes him outside. And we know, we can never see as many stars as they see now, right, because of light pollution and whatnot. But if he took Abram at the time, right, outside to look at the stars, there would have been really uncountable amount of stars. And now, with technology, we realize it really is uncountable how many stars there are. And he said, "That's how many kids you're going to have." The dude's 99, right? "That's how many kids you're going to have." He's like, okay. All right? And so this is just an amazing story that involves God coming to man to have this conversation. And it's not a very long conversation, but it's so important. There's the element of, "I will make you a great nation. I will make you into a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, there's no real sense of time there, right? All peoples on earth, now and forevermore, will be blessed through you. So we see some amazing things there. We see he's going to get land, right? He's going to get people. He's going to have offspring, right? And there's a hint here that there's going to be a Messiah. Right? There's going to be something that's going to save everyone through Abraham. And so we're going to go to the classroom a little bit here. You guys may like this. This is the extent of my graphical art ability. But we're going to look at covenant as kind of a concept map of covenant. Covenant is such an important idea, right? In the story, so this is a real, this is the most important promise that two humans can, most important agreement that two humans or two people can get into. So we're going to look at the word covenant. And what does it have to do with us now, right? Covenant. And if you had to really summarize the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, it really could be summarized in the word covenant. And what do I mean by that? Well, the first thing that came to mind when I was thinking of covenant, when I was kind of just brainstorming what covenant means to me, is the word fellowship. And we had so much covenant already this morning. It was really amazing. Just when you start to think of how does covenant shape our church, you see that what a covenant is, right, is an agreement between people that says, God says, I am your God and you are my people. That's his covenant, right? But for us as believers, what's our covenant? Our covenant is I'm your brother, you're my sister, you're my brother, right? And just in our prayer requests, it's amazing, right, that we just threw out some prayer requests and, you know, we don't know some of these people that we pray for. And yet our covenant with Madeline, our covenant with Jonathan, our covenant with Bianca is that we are family enough that you could share that with me and I will join you and pray for this relative whom I don't even know, right? And that's what covenant is. Covenant is this bond, this agreement. And so you can get into deeper concepts of friendship, or not deeper, but expand our concept of fellowship to include friendship or even marriage, right? And that's where the whole model for marriage came from, is the idea of covenant, where there is this agreement that you enter into, and if you break this agreement, there are consequences. It's such a serious agreement that we are in this together. And so when God enters covenant with Abraham, it's fellowship. For the first time, I think, as we read the Bible, I mean, maybe we saw this with Adam and Eve in the very, very, very beginning, but ever since then, we didn't see this fellowship between man and God, right? We saw God coming down as authority. We saw God talking to us. But this is where he says, you are my people. Okay, and so covenant is such an important idea. And now what is it? It expands even further. We can get into the idea of worship. Covenant is totally key to central idea of worship, too, because what covenant is, well, our part of the covenant is that when we're his people, we respond to this covenant. God has given us this covenant, and our response to it is worship. Because we are his people, what is our response? Our response is to pray. Our response is to sacrifice. Okay? You like the graphics? Pretty good, right? Pretty good. I might throw in some color next time, but this is about as far as I can go with this. But everything we've done today so far is covenant. Because when we sing to God, what are we singing? We're singing about our relationship with God, that we are his people, right? When we pray to him, what's our covenant with God? Our prayers, if we don't have covenant, our prayers are just words bouncing off the ceiling, right? But because we have covenant with God, because we have this agreement with God that we're his people and he is our God, then our prayers have meaning. Our prayers can go up to the one who can answer them, right? So the idea of worship is totally wrapped into the idea of covenant. The idea of ministry, totally wrapped into covenant. You will be blessed. And because you're so blessed, you will be a blessing. Did you see that? God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so much, and you're going to bless everyone in the world after that. And so the idea of ministry, the idea of evangelism, the idea of missions, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's that's why I would go on a mission trip, right? Because I've been blessed. And I want to show the world this blessing. I want to share this covenant. Tell people about the covenant that we have, right? And then the last one just summarizes the rest of the Bible, right? It's love. This is the where we really see the loving heart of God, where God just says, you know what? Because where are we coming from? We're coming from a few chapters ago, the destruction of the world as they knew it at the time. And what do we come from there? We come to this, I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing. So we see things like grace, faith, mercy, and hope, and many, many more, right? All the ideas of love, all the things in there come from covenant. That we see this, the reason we can love is because we were first loved. The reason, you know, the reason we can show grace is because we've been, it's the whole idea of your the theme for Houseboat Trip was that you are loved, right? And that's what this is. This is covenant. You are loved. That should make us respond with more love to others because God first poured covenant into us. Okay? So you get how important, I don't know, I feel like I want to do a better job explaining this, but hopefully the graphics make up for my lack of words here, but I'm hoping that you're getting the idea that this is the most important concept in the Bible, right? This is the most important concept, that God and us are eternally bound in covenant, in relationship, okay? We're going to look at it three ways. We're going to look at it, what covenant does to God's story, and this will be fast, don't worry. And what covenant does to man's story, and what covenant does to our story. You guys have any feedback on covenant? Any examples you want to throw in there? Jeff reminded me last time that I shouldn't come up here and say I have nothing. He said, you know, I know what you're doing, but at the same time, it doesn't instill confidence in the audience when you come up and say, hey guys, I got nothing. Right? So what I should say is I have less. Or I don't have it all, and your job is to fill in. So do you have any pushback to covenant? Any thoughts on? It was interesting, too, after the last sermon, the only people who came up to me to say, you know, something about the sermon were the people who contributed to the sermon. Is that because they were the only ones paying attention? I don't know. So if you want to get something out of this sermon, you better give some. Because then when you give something, right, then you're going to say, oh, that was the best sermon ever. Because that was part of it. Right. Okay, John, you got something?
Just looking at the graphics, we can go through the motions and do what we think is fellowship or worship or ministry. We can do all of those just by tangibly showing up. But there's something more than just the showing up and doing mm-hmm. that.
You think? If I don't, you better chime in. Yeah, no, you're right. Like the rest of the Old Testament, right? There's a lot of showing up. There's a lot of like, all right, I'm going to kill the cow, spill the blood. And God says, that's detestable to me. What are you doing? You're just going through the motions of this. You know, and so, yeah, there's definitely that, even, you know, even now with our relationships with each other. But they're definitely in the Old Testament. When you read it, there was a lot of just showing up. There was a lot of just, okay, yeah, it's Yom Kippur. Let's kill another, you know, escape the goat. All right. Any other feedback?
Maybe a question, because I hear the word covenant, but we don't really use that in modern terminology. And some people would equate that with contract, but I'm not sure if they're the same. Can you mm-hmm. explain a little bit of the difference, if they're different?
Can you explain some of the difference?
Because we sign contracts all the time.
Yeah, yeah. It's not a promise, right? And it's not just a contract. Trying to think of the best example I can. The word that comes to mind when I think of this is there's a Hebrew word, and the word is hesed, right? And it's the word that we translate in the Old Testament as loving kindness, and it comes up time and time again in the Old Testament, and really what it means is unconditional love, and I think that if you apply unconditional love to the term covenant, I think it gives it a little bit of a dimension, maybe, that there is this. Did you notice that there weren't immediate demands placed on Abraham? It's like, I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you. all generations after you. Did you notice that there wasn't, and you will do this? There wasn't a lot of that. It'll be filled in later as we read more of the Old Testament. But I think what covenant is in this context to me, and fill us in here on what you're thinking. But it's more than just I'm going to do this, you're going to do that. If we both do that, we're good. It's more than that. I don't think God lays. He's definitely going to lay out more in Leviticus, but I don't think it's just a contract where there's some checkpoints that I'm going to do this for you and you're going to do this for me, and as long as we both do those three things, then we're good. It's not just that. It's more of I am bound to you in this agreement that. It's more than help me out here.
Yeah. I think a covenant is only as good as the word of the two people involved. But the thing is God said he'll be faithful even when we're not faithful. Mm-hmm. And so it's basically, it's an unconditional covenant because of his character and everything. It doesn't matter, if it's broken even by us, because he'll continue to keep us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's definitely a depth to his end of it that we can't live up to.
I was thinking also, you don't need to love, say, somebody who's building your house. You just signed a contract, they're going to do the job. You don't need to love your bank for the mortgage. But in a covenant, there's a deeper element there. Like, the contract is a piece of paper. If it's broken, go to court. But for a covenant, as you're describing it, the love, there's something deeper than 50-50.
And we're going to see in a minute, we're going to see God investing in this covenant too, where he's not just like, okay, well, you do your best to live up to your part of the bargain. He's going to actively make the covenant work too. Good points though. Okay, let's move on to how does this change God's story? And I alluded to it already a little bit, that I think that this is really the moment that just really, if you think about it, it makes you scratch your head. Right, because here's God who has told us, let me go ahead, he's told us that, he's really upset with us, that he told Noah, oh, I'm going to destroy almost everyone. And then we see Cain and Abel, and we see this downward spiral just spinning out of control, and we see almost maximum disobedience, right? Like we shared last time with Cain and Abel that we went from the garden to murder in 5 verses. Right? It really went fast. And so what we see is maximum disobedience, and what God responds with is ultimate faithfulness. And that, if you talk about what the definition of grace is, that's one way to define it, right? Is where you have total disobedience to God, and then what is his response? Faithfulness. Love. And so it's just, what does this do to God's story? I think it fills in a huge piece of who he is. As we're reading the story from Genesis 1 on, we really get to see he's just a God of grace, and his plan is full of grace, incredible grace, right? There is a student of mine who's a self-proclaimed atheist, and he found out that I went to church, and he was just kind of, yeah, that's interesting. And he goes, I went to church when I was little too, and I have to say I really like the Old Testament better, because the Old Testament is when God was just, kicking rear ends and, just being mean and just all this crazy stuff, right? And I was like, yes and no, right? There was a little bit of the fury of God, but if you read chapter 12 of Genesis and 15 and 17, you really see this grace of God. You really see his maximum faithfulness to us, and it's going to play out time and time again, right? The other thing that you see in God's story is you see this relentlessness of God's plan. We start to see it a little bit in chapter 13 and 14, where we see Abraham and Sarah, they're too old to conceive, and you just see this, God's going to make this happen, right? God's going to make it happen. And you can almost juxtapose it with the flood, right? Where you see this flood wiping out mankind. And if you've ever seen footage of a tsunami or a flood, the power of water, there's something like water, right? Oh, water, no one ever died from water. Water in its deluge, right, is so powerful, and houses and trees just crumble in its power. And God is taking that power, the relentlessness of that he used in the flood, he's using that power for his will here, right? Where we see God just disperse people in the Tower of Babel, disperse them in all corners of the earth, right? We see the power of God in that dispersal, we see the power of God to unite too. So there's all these juxtapositions of where he's using his power to disperse man, to destroy man, he's using that same power to unite man and to pull him together. And so this relentlessness of God should come through in this story. Any other thoughts on how this story changes God's story a little bit? It doesn't change God, but changes his story as we've seen it so far. Any other thoughts on that? Think about that, though. As you go home today, think about, well, how is this segment of Genesis change our understanding of the story of God, God's story? Let's go to the next one, which is, what does this covenant mean? What does this covenant mean to man's story? How does it change man? Well, to me, this is probably one of the most ill-conceived plans ever come up with. To use a 75-year-old man to be the father of all nations, right? He's like, I've got a plan, and here it is. Right? If I came up with this plan, you guys would boo me out of church, right? I was like, I got a plan, you guys. We're going to start a nation. There's no one here 75 years, is there? You're not 75, right? All right. Just kidding. All right. But if I said I'm going to start a nation and I picked a 75-year-old man and walked him in here, and this guy right here is going to be the guy, you'd be like, right? It's just not a good plan. And not only that, well, first of all, it's a 75-year-old man and an old woman, and they're human. Humans are terrible. What have we learned about humans so far? They're murderers. They're liars. They kill other. They're just awful people, right? Well, they're people, which means by default they're awful, right? And so here's God saying, well, you know, so far things haven't worked out, but I've got a new plan, and it involves using people. Has he not learned anything? This is terrible. You don't use people. If you want to save the world, don't use people. But he says, well, you know, I'm going to use people, and not only am I going to use people, I'm going to use people that you don't expect me to use. I'm going to use people that don't make any sense at all. And this is going to be a theme, right? This is going to be a theme throughout the Bible, where he's just going to take, you know, there's like 10 brothers, and they're all handsome and, you know, Michael Phelpsy looking and stuff, and he's going to choose Dong Dong or something. I don't know, he's going to choose someone, right? That just looks funny. I have to get Dong Dong in here somehow. All right, anyway. He's going to use someone that's just totally not what you expect, right? And so this is a terrible plan. This is a terrible plan because we're going to see that this plan takes some turns where you're just like, really? This is the guy? This is the guy you choose? Like if you read Judges and you read, you know, there's some terrible people that God chooses to use. And you're like, really, God? But God says, yeah, I'm doing it. That's who I'm using. And you're like, okay. But this should also give us some hope, too, and we'll talk about that later when we get to the next point, which you know what I'm getting to, right? If he uses these people, then look around. He can use us. All right, the next one, this is an interesting one that is personal to me, right, as a biology teacher. But we really see that God is the God of biology. Now, this is this can be very personal to some of you, right? Because I don't know if some of you are praying for a loved one. We have one of Lauren's best buddies is 2 years old, and he just got diagnosed with leukemia. And it was just the most surreal thing. We were supposed to go to the playground like a month ago. We were supposed to go, it was a Thursday, and Viv was like, hey, let's go to the playground with Jeremy. And we were going to go, and then Jeremy's mom texted her and said, oh, we're going to go to the doctor today because he's been having these bruises for no reason, you know, just bumping into things very lightly. He has these big old bruises. And so they went to the doctor that day, and they didn't leave the hospital for 5 weeks. And it was just crazy because, you know, we were just going to play with him. And then now, you know, now he's diagnosed with leukemia, and we don't know the whole prognosis of it. And yet when we pray, what are we praying for? We're praying that God is the God over biology. And do we have any precedence for this? Yeah, all the time. And I think God is also kind of tipping his hand a little bit to maybe another miracle birth later on. Maybe. That he says, you know what, I'm God over biology. And so when you have a baby coming out of a virgin, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. It's not supposed to be something that you're going to like, no way, it's crazy, man. You know, you're supposed to say, oh, yeah, yeah, he does it all the time. Yeah, he can, yeah. God, not all the time, okay. You know, I hear Peter going, no. All right, he doesn't do it all the time. But miracle births are no problem. That's my point. Okay. Miracle births, yeah, Jeff would be, yeah, okay. Good thing he's out here. Good thing. All right, but here's my point. Miracle births, no problem for God. All right? Miracle births are no problem for God because he's God over biology. And so when we pray for Jeremy with leukemia, when we pray for someone with something that just looks so impossible to overcome for a little two-year-old body to be able to fight this cancer, it just seems so overwhelming. But this passage should give you hope that, you know what? God is the God over biology. God created biology. And I marvel. You know, I go to these conferences for biology teachers, and you know, we're all know-it-alls there, and it's kind of sickening. You know, everyone just comes in there and like, oh, what did you do? And then I'm just like, yeah, I knew that. And anyway, but it's just people get so amazed with biology, and in the back of my head, and I should probably put it in the front of my head, but in the back of my head, I'm just thinking, of course this is amazing, because God made it that way, you know? Everything that happens in your body, everything that happens in biology is amazing, because God is God over that. And we shouldn't be amazed when we see something surprising or be amazed when we see the body do something that is, you know, oh, look, the body is able to come up with resistance to this virus. Yeah, of course. God is God over that. All right, and then the second thing, the third thing that this covenant does to man's story is it adds this element of forever to us. Like, we up to this point have seen that man is very mortal, right? When we see the first thing, I think one of the things you're supposed to get out of the Cain and Abel story is, yeah, once you get out of that garden, things go bad fast, and man can die in an instant. Have you ever thought about how fragile man is? Where you can see someone, you know, you hear about someone dying, in, you know, maybe you watch a movie or you hear, read the news or something, and it's just 1 minute living, next minute not. And it's amazing that our bodies are so fragile, and yet God says, yeah, you're fragile, but I can add an element of eternity to you. And I think that's what this story is saying, that we've seen how fragile man is up to this point. He wipes it out with using water, right? He wipes it out using rain. He wipes out 99% of people using rain. And that's how fragile we are. And yet here, God is seeming to say, you know what, you're fragile, but I'm going to make you last forever. I can make you last forever. And that's amazing, right? So that totally changes man's story. It just totally changed how we live, right? Okay, last thing. What does covenant do to our story? And I'm going to go a little bit rapidly through these, but basically, this is my favorite part. You're a star. You're a star. This is so awesome that when God is... Because here you are. Did you know you showed up in Genesis 15? Did you know you were there? You're written in there. You're one of the stars. Yeah, right? Because when Abraham's looking up there, and just to the left of the Big Dipper, Joan Martin. Right? There she was. She was there. She was there. Right? And so we're written into the text. He totally thought about us. I think that's just amazing when you think about it, right? As Abraham's looking up there and there's billions of stars, one of those was for you. One of those represented you and your kids and, you know, and people that you share with. This brings me to the second point, is everywhere you go, you're seeing stars. Everywhere. You like that? Yeah. You're seeing stars. Everywhere you go, you walk down the street, you're seeing stars, right? I just marvel at the Olympic Games, and you see the stadium, you know, 100,000 people just massed in there, and this is all stars, right? They're all people that given the right information about covenant, could become one of those arcs that Abraham saw, right? And that should affect us in our ministry, right? When we, now that we know that we are stars, it should be able to compel us to look at other people differently too. Right? When we see them, we realize, you know what, one of those could have been for that person right there. And I just need to tell them about covenant. I need to tell them what it means. And the last point is God's plan is still in motion and still relentless, and he's still God over biology, and he's still gracious. All the things that we've talked about, right? All the elements of covenant that we talked about is still in effect. Because God didn't set a timeline on this. He didn't say, well, until 2011, you know, this covenant lasts. You know, this covenant is forever. This covenant is permanently between man and God, that we are his people. And so everything that God has used in his ability to get Abraham part of this covenant, he's using for you too. Right, the power to get a 100-year-old man to give, you know, and an old woman to give birth, that power is poured out on you. The power to see any of this done, any of this continued or seen, you know, follow through is being poured into you as well. That God hasn't changed his covenant. That's the beauty of covenant too, is that it's not a contract that expires even when we violate it, even when we just mess up this our end of the covenant. His end has never changed. Okay, and so this idea of covenant should change us, our story, constantly. It should affect how we fellowship, affect how we worship, affect how we minister, how do we pray. All this stuff is affected currently, today, by covenant, because God said to us, "I am your God and you are my people." That should affect everything that we do in every relationship we have. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for covenant. We thank you that you are the ultimate fulfillment of covenant. And Lord, we pray that we would be people that are able to live up to our end of it, though we will often fail, Lord. We pray for your help. We pray for your mercy and your grace when we fail your covenant. But Lord, we thank you that your end of the covenant we never have to worry about. And we thank you for being a God that always delivers on your covenant. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/newlifechurchsf. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life Church is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Knock Ash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as his community, and to bring his gospel to the world, one life at a time.